Good morning and welcome. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. That movie, The Emperor's Club, is one of my all-time favorites. My family certainly knows that. Some of the staff and board members do as well. In case you haven't seen it, it's about a prep school teacher you saw up there, played by Kevin Klein, who has dedicated his life not only to being a superb history teacher, but also to instilling character, virtue, in the young boys he teaches. But a big challenge comes his way in the form of a bratty, headstrong, rich kid named Sedgwick Bell, the son of a powerful senator, who joins the class and makes life miserable for the teacher. And as we saw on the clip, Sedgwick grows up to be highly successful in his career, but still rotten. Rotten to the core. He's still cutting corners, doing whatever it takes to get ahead. And his future looks incredibly bright. But will it really be? How many of you have known people who are successful yet unscrupulous? Any of you? Yeah, many of you have. Maybe he or she has all the looks, or the money, or the connections, or the popularity, or whatever it takes to get ahead, it seems. And for this person, life seems so easy. And yet you know this is not a good person. It's a person who pulls others down in order to climb the ladder of success. Doesn't matter who gets hurt. To this person, God doesn't even seem to be on the radar screen, or at least following him. Maybe they claim to be a Christian, but it doesn't seem to translate into everyday life. And yet, it doesn't seem to have done any harm in this case. In fact, maybe you've wondered, perhaps I'm missing out on real life, after all, more fun. Maybe the Sedgwicks of life are right, and I'm missing out on the real world, as he called it in the clip. Am I just a chump when I try to live honestly and faithfully to God? Have I held myself back from the success I could have enjoyed? Am I just too hung up? Is it really worth it to live for God? Today, we continue our series in the book of Psalms. The title of this series is Top Tunes, Psalms Remixed. And of course, we've noted that the book of Psalms is a collection of song and prayer lyrics that God's people, Israel, collected together back in Old Testament times. Today's song lyrics are found in Psalm 73, and I invite you to turn there. The title of the message is, Lord, Won't You Buy Me a Mercedes-Benz? A humorous song written, recorded originally by Janis Joplin back in 1970, and it's all about how she envied the luxurious lifestyles of her friends. If you have your Bible opened and you look at Psalm 73, you notice that there's a heading, a title up at the top. It says, A Psalm of Asaph. Asaph, that's Asap with an H on the end. Asaph was a musician. He was a songwriter. He and his descendants, and some of them were apparently called Asaph as well, led the choir. They led the orchestra for David and his royal descendants. And there are about a dozen of the Psalms. Psalms is a book of 150 of these song lyrics. And about a dozen of them are attributed to Asaph. And his lyrics are just some of the best. He's so gutsy. He's so real. When you read Asaph's lyrics, you say, this guy knows where I live. It's like he has my number. He knows how I feel. It's like he read my mind and then wrote a song about it. Today, we're going to look at three doses of reality about the seduction of so-called success. They're there on your outline. The first one, point number one, is that envy can end you. Envy. It can finish you. It can end you. It can destroy you. For Asaph, it nearly destroyed his faith. Let's begin in verse 1 and help me out when we come to the yellow print. Asaph writes, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. Asaph begins with what he was taught in Sunday school, we might say. God is good. He's good to Israel. He's good to his people whose hearts are pure. Asaph has accepted this as a truth. He grew up on it. It's a scriptural fact. God is good to his people. But despite his intellectual knowledge of this bedrock fact, Asaph says he nearly lost his footing. He nearly slipped away. Life didn't seem to match his beliefs. He almost lost his faith because, he says, he envied the proud. He observed how wicked people prospered and didn't seem to suffer any consequences for it. And they prospered apparently more than Asaph did. And it just seemed so unfair. Well, what do you mean by this, Asaph? Well, beginning at verse 4, he goes into more detail. Let's look at that. He says, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask. What does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble. All day long, every morning brings me pain. Does any of this hit home with you? It does for me. At the risk of embarrassing myself, I'll tell you a little bit about it. not too much, I don't want to embarrass myself outrageously. But I struggle with this sort of thing nearly every time I watch or read the news these days. You know, I used to be a news junkie, you might say. I would listen, whenever I was driving in my car, I would listen to CBS radio news as I drove around. I subscribed to the major magazines, Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, Newsweek. I really liked looking at what these writers had to say about the news and hearing different viewpoints. I would watch ABC News and NBC News regularly, especially the evening news. This is the pre-Brian Williams days. But nowadays, I've cut way back. I can't stomach it the way I used to. It's just so depressing. Especially when I feel so helpless to do anything about it. News from these sources, not all of them up there, but these sources, ends up just being propaganda, just so much of the time. It's twisted, it's distorted indoctrination that a naive and half-asleep public just sucks up. Like the last drop of a Slurpee on a hot day. And because of it, godless and corrupt political leaders can blatantly break laws, subvert the United States Constitution, putrefy the morality of this country, and there seems to be no consequences, no political consequences. ISIS terrorists, it's just so disgusting. Behead people, they burn people to death, crucify people. And we're told by our White House that we need to understand their grievances. What they really need are jobs. We need to try to help them get jobs. Because if they had jobs, they wouldn't do this kind of thing. They refuse to call ISIS Islamic terrorists and conveniently leave out that they deliberately target Jews and Christians. But before you knock the politicians too hard, remember who put them there, folks. You know, we share, when we talk about rulers in this country, that's us, because we help to rule in our system of government. We pick our rulers, so we're part of the problem. Meanwhile, the public just seems to snooze on. The other night, Jesse Waters interviewed this bikini-clad college-age student on the beach enjoying winter break. And he asks her, "Who won the Civil War?"
"I don't know."
And then her bikini-clad friend who's there says, "America?" It's just, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. So many Americans couldn't care less about our history and about our Constitution. They're too busy playing video games or partying or rushing out to see trashy movies like 50 Shades of Grey. They get their news mainly from sources like Twitter. Public schools and universities are cesspools of indoctrination and immoral living. Intolerant. Intolerant of anything that deviates from orthodox liberalism. brainwashing young people to think that the people and the practices and the institutions that made this country great, the greatest nation on earth, were actually wicked and oppressive. And if you stand up for Christ, you're mocked, you're marginalized. Our nation is partying on the Titanic as it steadily sinks into the sea. Now, I recommend the Fox News channel if you want to get news that's balanced. You get both sides on the Fox News channel. You say, they're conservative. Well, you need someone who's conservative to balance out everybody else. So check it out. I look to the church in America, and in many cases, it's become part of the problem, sinking into doctrinal and moral apostasy. Last month, an evangelical megachurch leader in Tennessee, Grace Point Church, came out in favor of same-sex marriage. He gave this choking back tears speech, and many people are cheering him as a pastor who's a hero, and many Christian leaders and singing artists have gone this same route. And they're viewed as so loving and brave and tolerant and progressive. Other Christian ministries don't go that far, but at least yet, but they make sure that words like sin never appear in their sermons. Never mentioned from the platform. They draw huge crowds. They bring in piles of money to reach people. But to reach them with what? That's the question. So I can relate to Asaph's anguish. God is good to his people? To those who keep themselves pure? Is that really true? Or am I just a sap who's missing out on all the fun? Asaph realized that his doubts were dangerous. If he expressed them freely, he could really mess other believers up who might be harmed. He says in verses 15 and 16, "If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor, God, to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is." Asaph says, I knew that this thinking was wrong, but the feeling was so strong and so overwhelming. I had to figure this out, but how? How could I do that? Which brings us to the second dose of reality about the seduction of so-called success. Point number two on your outline. Your final destination is what counts. Asaph was determined to find a satisfying answer to his dilemma. And guess where he found it? He says in verse 17, "Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." Asaph found the answer when he went to church. Actually, the temple back in those days. It was there that Asaph realized that it's not the trip that counts so much, but the destination. You might jump off the Empire State Building and have the thrill of your life on the way down. Whoa, man, what a rush! This is 10 times better, light years better than any roller coaster. Maybe so. Trip isn't over yet. It ends with a bang. Asaph made this discovery in the temple, undoubtedly while he was worshiping with God's people, praying with God's people, hearing God's word read, taught. The Bible teaches that when God's people assemble, he moves among us in extraordinary ways. Ways in which he may not move on an individual basis. This is another reason why it's so tragic, why when people stay away from church when they're hurting. That's when they need it the most. Asaph then elaborates on this fresh insight about godless people who are successful, verses 18 through 22. He says, "Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you." Asaph feels so stupid when this dawns on him. "How could I have lost sight of this? The final destination is what counts. Who cares if you're on some thrilling ride for 70 to 80 years, the most luxurious of all accommodations, all the accolades from the beautiful people, all the fun, all the frolic, if it's all going to end in disaster?" And yet Asaph isn't alone. Far too many of us lose sight of this. I've seen people who've worked so hard, admirably hard, and have made elaborate long-term plans for their kids and for their retirement, and they've thought of every angle and have a nice nest egg, life insurance, it's all taken care of. They've made out their will and their living will and their trust and all that kind of stuff. But when you ask them about eternity, they look at you like you're from Mars. "I guess I'll just have to wait and see." Think about how idiotic that is. Asaph says these folks will be swept away in an instant. Now, he's not saying necessarily that they're going to die horrible, violent lives. The real surprise, you see, comes on the other side of death's door. Jesus told the story of two men. One was an unbeliever. He was a rich man who lived in luxury. The other was a poor man in miserable circumstances. He was afflicted with a terrible disease. And yet he was a believer. He was a righteous man. It's recorded in Luke chapter 16, if you're curious. But then the two men died. And when they did, their fortunes got totally reversed, turned upside down. The poor man, the miserable man on earth, ended up in a glorious paradise. But the rich man went to a terrible place, a place of torment. Wait for it, I'm going to say a four-letter word. Hell. Might have to censor that, right? You know, you can get in trouble talking about that word as a real place where people actually end up going. You're not just using it as a curse word. Even in religious circles, I belong to the Society of Biblical Literature, SBL for short. It's an association of tens of thousands of biblical scholars from all over the world. many of them from the top universities in the world, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, you name it. And most of them, as you might imagine, are quite liberal in their theological views. I'll never forget the time, it wasn't too long ago, that this emergency email went out to from SBL headquarters to all of the membership with this heartfelt apology. Why? What was wrong? What did they do? Well, someone at one of the SBL conferences had the audacity to suggest that some people might actually end up in hell. Now, folks, I know that hell is nothing to joke about, quite to the contrary. I heard somebody say, and I think it's true, when we talk about hell, it should be with tears in our eyes. But I could not help laughing at the irony of a scholarly society that calls itself biblical having a cow over the idea that somebody could end up in hell. Make no mistake, hell does actually exist. Jesus himself, God incarnate, assures us that it does. In fact, he gave his life so that we could avoid going there. He must have thought it was real. But heaven also exists. And those who trust in and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior end up there. Asaph revels in the comfort of this fact. Look at verses 23 and 24. He says, "Yet I still belong to you, even though I was a dummy, even though I had lost sight of the eternal perspective, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand." I like that expression. "You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." This last clause, "leading me to a glorious destiny," is better translated, I think, in the NIV, "afterward, you will take me into glory." You will take me into glory afterward, after my life. Now, Asaph didn't know much about heaven or hell in his day. During Old Testament times, very little was revealed to God's people about the afterlife at all, really. You won't find much in the Old Testament about it at all. It was left to Jesus, folks, to let us in on the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell. In fact, Jesus tells us more than anyone else in the Bible about hell and about heaven. But Asaph is given this insight here, this little nugget, in answer to his faltering faith. The final destination is what counts. And when you think about it, it really does answer the problem, doesn't it? The injustices of this life are sorted out and dealt with in eternity. Eternity settles the scores. How often do you think about eternity? Once a month? Once a week? Once a day? Once an hour? You know, some people say, don't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that expression? But really, I think it's just the opposite. The more heavenly minded you become, the more earthly good you do, the more you really want to help people, the more you really want to prepare yourself for eternity and reach out to others who don't know the Lord. Let's look at the third dose of reality about the seduction of so-called success. Number three on your outline, real success is nearness to God. Earlier I mentioned Janis Joplin, her Mercedes-Benz song. Janis told a friend she was inspired to write that song after she had taken a ride with him in his Mercedes. And in the song, if you remember the lyrics, she asks the Lord to buy her a Mercedes-Benz and a color TV, back when color TV was just coming out and all that, and a night out on the town. That's her prayer to God. Actually, Janis herself was famous for driving a customized Porsche. Remember in the song, she says, "My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends." And she actually had a Porsche herself. It was this psychedelic Porsche that is now on display in a New York museum. But tragically, only 3 days after Janis Joplin recorded that song, only 3 days, she died of an overdose of heroin. That haunting fact sure puts her song lyrics in a different light, doesn't it? Suddenly, the Mercedes-Benz and all the toys and all the fun doesn't mean anything. Really a tragedy. A woman with so much talent and potential. But Asaph's song is much different. And it points us to a much better road to travel. Look what he says in verses 25 through 28. Whom, he's talking to the Lord, remember, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish. Next slide, please. Aha, there we go. For you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Real success is not the glitz and glamour of the lifestyles of the life rich and famous, who bask in the blinking camera flashes before gawking fans. Remember that old saying, all that glitters is not gold. Often people who ride the gravy train of success show us that the trip doesn't live up to all the hype. Take the tragic case of Robin Williams. Real tragic case. A man who reached the zenith of success in his field, but was so depressed and empty and miserable that he ended his own life. Contrast. The other day I had lunch with Nick Spencer. You're going to put the... He's trouble. And he's back there running the slides. I wondered if he was going to put the picture up. But it's a good picture. I like it. Nick became a Christ follower a couple of years ago here at Stony Creek Church, following the lead of his wife, Kim. And Nick told me, we had lunch together the other day, he told me about the life that he left behind. A life of partying with his friends, getting so drunk he couldn't stand up. But now that he's come to Christ, his life is so much different, so much fuller, so much better. He and Kim are closer than ever. They came down here a week or two ago and just told me that and thanked me for the part that Stony Creek Church has played in their lives. His life, he told me that day, was meaningful and purposeful. He said, I come here on Wednesday nights to help clean up with the other guys after the cafe, and I have such a blast. He says, I can't believe I'm actually washing dishes. I hate washing dishes. But I'm having fun because it's not so much what I'm doing, but it's the people I'm with, and I know God, and my life is just so much better. What Nick describes is real success, folks. It's not what the world offers, but it's what God offers. And Asaph agrees. He says, how good it is to be near God, verse 28. Last Wednesday, Stony Creek Church began a 40-day countdown to Easter. It's actually a few more than 40 days, but that's in order to kind of help give a little flexibility. We call it 40 Days with Jesus, and it's all about desiring God, just like Asaph talks about here, getting nearer to God through prayer and fasting and scripture reflection. If you don't already have one, pick up our guide. It looks like what you see up on the screen. It's a reflection guide that I've prepared for this 40 days. It has a scripture verse and just a real short reflection for each of the 40 days. And the intention is for you to use this every day to kind of whet your appetite for prayer and perhaps fasting and drawing near to God during these 40 days. If you like us on Facebook, you'll get this daily reflection also sent to you day by day by day throughout the 40 days. Which brings us to our main idea. One thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and I'm glad to hear those notes and pens coming out, it goes like this. Replace hankering for goodies with hankering for God. It's actually supposed to say hungering for God. That's what I have in my notes. Somebody must have retyped it. Heads are going to roll, all right? It's nice knowing you, Chris. Hungering, the second H. I spent some time on this thing. I want to get it right. All right. Replace hankering for goodies with hungering for God. You can hanker for God too. That's all right. Yeah, it's good. Gets the idea across. So don't be seduced by so-called success. Get a dose of reality. Wake up to God. See life for what it really is. And when you're tempted to envy the godless, remember the eternal perspective. We're going to conclude our service here in just a moment or two. The musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing song, and the ushers are going to prepare for the offering. Maybe God has been speaking to you in a way that you know you need to respond. Perhaps by coming down here and talking with one of our pastoral prayer team members. Or maybe there's some action you know God is calling you to take. Maybe it's an area that you need to repent of. Or maybe you say, I want to become a real Christ follower. Today's the day, but you're maybe not sure how to go about making that decision. Why not come down here and talk with one of our team members? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Asaph's song, we get drawn in so easily to the so-called success of this world. And it can be discouraging, Lord. We need to step back and get that eternal perspective and realize there's so much more than just what this life has to offer. Help us to live in light of eternity. Help us not to be hung up, but to be hungering for you and satisfied and having that joy and fulfillment that only knowing you can give. I thank you, Lord, for the many people here at Stony Creek Church whose lives have been transformed and are walking in that joy. People like Nick and Kim and many, many others. I pray for the person who's hurting here today and says, I want to know that. Lord, as we give you our tithes and offerings, I pray that you would bless this as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.